Gracious Father, we acknowledge what a responsibility it is that you lay on those who would preach your word, to speak and to seek to explain your word accurately and indeed to speak on your behalf. So we ask, please, that your spirit would be with us all as I seek to explain the passage, and that we all seek to understand the word that you have spoken to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So could I ask you, please, keep the Romans 11 passage open, because I'm going to be talking about that. It's inside your yellow service outline. You could also have it open in the physical Bible. And there's also a simple outline of my talk there in the middle page of the service outline, and there's even a picture of an olive tree that I'm going to come to. So that will help you to follow what I'm going to do. And I hope that what I have to say will help the Bible to be very easy to understand for everyone here, from the young to the old. Have you ever had somebody say, "I'm talking to you"? Maybe it happens in a classroom for a child that's not quite doing what they're meant to be doing. Or maybe it's happening, you know, if you're unfortunate enough to have an encounter with the police where you're on the wrong side of the law. They might say, "I'm talking to you." Now, Paul says those words here in the Bible passage, doesn't he? You can see that he says it there verse 13. "I am talking to you Gentiles." Now, just in case maybe you're new or you haven't sort of been following our long series on the letter to the Romans just recently, it's important for me to say what a Gentile is. A Gentile is everybody who's not Jewish, right? And that's an important distinction in the Bible. Everyone who's not Jewish is called a Gentile in the Bible, and I take it that's most people here. Some of us may be of Jewish background, but most of us will be Gentiles. Paul was writing to a church that was a mix of Jewish and Gentile background Christians. So he's speaking to both Jews and Gentiles in the overall letter. But right here in this passage, he's got something specific to say to Gentile background Christians. So if you're Jewish here today, or if you're a Jewish background Christian, you can listen in while Paul gives some firm advice to the Gentile background Christians, which I take it is probably most of us who are here. He speaks a lot here about Jews and about Israel. But I should make it clear that when we speak about Israel in the Bible, we are not talking about the political entity called Israel today, which has only existed since 1948. We're talking about our Jewish friends and acquaintances, and we're talking about our general attitude and stance toward the Jewish people, and we're talking about them specifically in regard to their non-belief in Jesus Christ, not what's happening politically today. Because you see, what has defined the Jewish people, Israel, ever since Jesus came, is that even though he came to them and said, "I'm your Messiah," they, tragically from the viewpoint of a Christian, decided they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's been the case ever since that time, though there have been Jewish people during those 2,000 years who've turned to Christ. That's the situation. And as we pick up our passage today, just prior to verse 11, Paul has been writing about those among the Jews who were hardened to the message of Jesus and who stumbled at the stumbling stone. And this leads him to another question in verse 11, the first verse of our passage. He says, "Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery?" Now, we can all picture the difference between a stumble and a fall. Okay, there's a difference, isn't there? Sometimes when I'm running, I might stumble. I might hit a sort of an uneven patch of ground and I'll just have a bit of a stumble. And thankfully, it's never yet happened that I've been running and my stumble has turned into me falling flat on my face and having to be stretchered off the track, right? Thankfully, that hasn't happened to me yet. That's the difference between a stumble and a fall. Now, Paul is asking this question about the Jews of his own time. Clearly, their rejection of Jesus has been a stumble. It's a terrible stumble. But the question is, have they stumbled so as to fall beyond recovery? Does their rejection of Jesus way back 2,000 years ago effectively cut off the future of Israel as God's people? And Paul's answer is no, they've not fallen beyond recovery. In other words, God is not finished with Israel yet. He said back in verse 5, even at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. And I think that that verse applies throughout the ages. Right throughout history, God is not finished with Israel yet. There is a remnant chosen by grace. And that demands a certain attitude on behalf of Christians, Gentile Christians, toward the people of Israel. The first point is to recognize that if we're a Gentile Christian, we are only here because the Jews turned away. See what it says there in verse 12. If their transgression means riches for the world. You see what he's saying? Their transgression is the Jews rejecting Christ. That has created the occasion for the Gentiles to come in. Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? We are here enjoying the Jews' inheritance, their Messiah, and the eternal life that he promised to them. We're here enjoying it because they didn't want it. Now, I've got to say, it gives me no pleasure to think that the Jews rejected this. But boy, I'm glad that a place was found for me. So the first point is to get our head around this fact. We are only here because of the Jews' transgression. Well, now Paul wants us to understand his ministry strategy. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Now, he was a Christian from a Jewish background, and he was a very Jewish person, deeply immersed in their culture. Yet Jesus had said to him, your job is to take the gospel outside the Jewish people. And so he went off telling the Greeks and the Turks and other non-Jewish people about Jesus and of his love for them. Now, Paul would have been outside his comfort zone doing that, just as today someone goes outside their comfort zone to take the gospel overseas. Catherine had a friend who was ministering overseas once, and she said, every single day I want to get on a plane and come home. But she was there because she wanted the people, in this case of Taiwan, to hear the good news about Jesus. Now, for Paul, I'm sure that the travel he did and the seeing different cultures was interesting. But at the end of the day, he would rather have been ministering amongst his own people. So since Jesus gave him specifically the task of ministering to the Gentiles, Paul tells us in verse 14, he's hoping that he can arouse his own people, the Jews, to envy and so save some of them. In other words, when Paul gets Gentile converts converting to what is essentially a Jewish faith, he's hoping that his Jewish countrymen will say, hang on a minute, look at all these Greeks and these Turks turning to the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Maybe there's something in this. Maybe we were too quick to reject him. We'd better check this out. Maybe, Paul hopes, if all else fails, then envy will lead the Jews to turn to Christ. Well, I wonder if any of the keen gardeners amongst us here has ever performed budding and grafting. Put your hand up if you've ever done some grafting in a tree. Oh, not a soul. Oh, no, that's terrible. Okay. Now, I'm sad to say I've never done grafting either, but because I went to an agricultural high school, I at least know what grafting is. All right? Now, if you're a farmer, let me explain. If you're a farmer, you might have a plant which you know has really strong roots. It's resistant to rot. It's suitable for the soil that you're working with, and it's good at pulling in the nutrients. But perhaps there's another species whose branch and leaf structure is better, particularly at bearing fruit. Now, in that case, it's possible to make a careful incision in the rootstock to shape the end of the branch you want to introduce into a little spike, and you carefully insert the new branch into the rootstock. And if you've done it right, the new branch will start to draw nutrients from the rootstock and it will become part of the plant. So you brought two different plants together. Now, that is amazing, isn't it? And there's a picture that I found on the internet here. You can see it in your service outline. This here is an olive tree. It's 3,000 years old. It's growing in Crete. So this was written 1,000 years before Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. This olive tree was planted. And it is a grafted tree. So it has branches which have been grafted into it from other trees. The reason we needed to learn about grafting is this. If you're a non-Jewish person here today, and if you've become a Christian, then something like this grafting process happened to you. In verse 17, the word you is singular. That is, it refers to each individual Christian. Every one of us is a branch. And Paul says that we are branches from a wild olive tree. But the tree of God's people has its deepest roots with the ancient patriarchs, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Paul implies that it is a different species. He calls it a good olive tree. Each Israelite who rejected Jesus when he came is a branch who is broken off. And that breaking off is what's left space for you and me to be grafted in. Now, in one sense, we don't belong to this tree. We're not the right species. Don't get me wrong. If we're a Christian, we have been brought in fully through faith in Christ, and we're in. But if we're not Jewish, we're not the natural people of God, are we? Let me share something with you. Even after all these years, I've been a Christian, I suppose, 40 years. Even after all these years, I still consider myself an unlikely Christian. Growing up the way that I did, it would have been perfectly natural for me to do what most of my friends did and just become a nice suburban person who goes through life without having much to do with God. I could have lived for myself, hopefully had a family, made good money, gone on some great holidays, and died in my sins. That would have come very naturally to me. And yet here I am, a believer in Jesus, saved by God's grace and on my way to eternal glory. It turns out, for reasons unknown to any of us, that God had set his electing love on me from before he made the world. I wonder if you too feel like an unexpected Christian. Well, you know, if you're a Gentile, if you're not Jewish, you are an unexpected Christian. You're one of the wild olive branches that's been grafted into the tree of God's people. Now, in circumstances like that, how could we possibly consider ourselves superior to the Jewish branches? We're drawing our nourishment from their roots. Paul explains very clearly here that any sense of arrogance toward the Jewish people is completely out of place. It's sad to say that many early Christians failed to listen to these verses, and there was an early Christian anti-Semitism that accused the Jews of being Christ killers and things like that. It's probably true that that early Christian anti-Semitism became a source of the anti-Semitism which later took hold in Islam and amongst certain atheists like the Nazis. Now, it should be obvious here that all forms of anti-Semitism are wrong, but especially anti-Semitism by Christians. We're drawing from their root. In fact, as I've reflected on this passage, I've been wondering whether, as Christians, we actually ought to be showing a special respect over and above the usual to the Jewish people, since we are nourished by their root. And that is even more so since we have taken their place in the plant. Verse 20, have a look at what Paul writes there. He reminds us they were broken off because of unbelief, and yet we stand by faith. In other words, we stand here, if we're a Christian here today, we stand here through no merit of our own, purely by faith. Certainly not a good idea to gloat over those who've lost their faith. And so he says, do not be arrogant, but tremble. How can we do anything else but tremble when eternity is at stake? People don't know what they're playing with, do they? When they reject Jesus and dice with eternity. Only yesterday, one of our kids was disappointed because they had been having an email conversation with a school friend, and they'd put a big effort into writing some words to answer their friend's questions about Jesus because they want to lead their friend to Christ. My kid had spent 2 hours writing this email, and the friend responded promptly only 5 minutes later, "Oh yes, thanks for that." It would have taken longer than 5 minutes to read it carefully. But if you're an unbeliever, well, bantering about Christianity is just an intellectual exercise, isn't it? But to us, forever is at stake. How can we do anything but tremble when we think about the eternal destiny of our people? So Paul says, instead of being arrogant, consider the kindness and the sternness of God. Verse 22. God was stern to those who fell. He makes it clear. But think of his kindness to us, provided that we continue in his kindness. Otherwise, Paul warns, you also will be cut off. Now, this verse here teaches us that in order to be saved, we need to continue in our Christian faith to the end. It's no good starting out in the Christian life and not finishing. At the 2016 Olympics, Australian swimmer Kate Campbell was the favourite to win the 100 metres freestyle. I remember this race clearly because the race happened while I was sitting at my desk in the office at the church at Springwood where I was working at the time. And I tried to watch the race, but I couldn't get the bandwidth, and the race was over while my computer was still trying to catch up. It turned out that my boss, Steve, who was streaming the race in the room next door where he was sitting at his computer. And our internet was so poor that it couldn't cope with both of us trying to watch the race at the same time. Anyway, so I didn't see the race, but I know what the result was. Kate had been the hot favourite. She started out at a blistering pace and she was in the lead at the 50-metre mark. But unfortunately, she couldn't keep up that pace and she finished out of the medals. Do you think it was any consolation to her that she had started out so strongly? I don't think so. She wanted the medal. In the same way, it's no consolation in the Christian life if we started out well, but if we didn't finish. If you're just starting out in the Christian life, you need to have your eyes on the finish line. It could be 60, 70, 80 years away. We've got to continue in joyful obedience to Jesus and in faith right to the end. Now, if you are in the grind of midlife, don't give up on the basics of personal Bible reading, prayer, and Christian fellowship, coming to church. These are the things that are going to get us through and to keeping on believing in Jesus to the end, because we need to continue to the end. If you think you might be in the final decade of your life, you are near the finish line. That's good. Don't trip up now. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And can I say how encouraging it is to the rest of us when we see you making a big effort to be at church when it is a big effort. It can be a big effort to be here now if we're older. That really is a work of the Holy Spirit when we see people making a big effort at Christian fellowship when it's become difficult. And the flip side of that is it's disappointing sometimes to see church being treated as just an extracurricular activity that you stop when it gets too hard. You know, when I get old, those of you who are still around when I get old, could you please come and feed me with the Word of God and pray with me and put Christian music on for me to encourage me right to the end? Now, when we read these words about God will cut you off if you don't continue, we shouldn't be anxious about this. God is holding on to his children. He's not going to let us go. But we need to be aware that this is about finishing the race with joyful obedience to the end. If we were to turn away from Christ, we would be cut off. So don't be arrogant about anyone who has been cut off for unbelief. Instead, why not pray for them to be brought back? Because as Paul reminds us here at the finish, God is quite able to graft the Jewish branches back into his olive tree. They are the natural branches after all. And what a wonderful thing it is, as we see from time to time, when a Jewish person realizes, oh yes, Jesus is the Messiah after all, and they become a Christian. So to finish, it strikes me that for Gentile Christians, which I said would be most of us, our attitude to the Jewish people, specifically regarding their rejection of Jesus, is something of an acid test for us. Do we really understand justification by faith? That we could so easily not be here were it not for God's grace? Do we really understand that it's only through faith in the Lord Jesus that we have been declared right with God as an unearned gift? If we've understood that, then we know we have nothing to boast about, nothing to be arrogant about, particularly when it comes to God's original people, the Jews. And to be clear, we have nothing to be arrogant about regarding any other person either, whether they're Jews or Turks or infidels or heretics. Today, though, we're particularly encouraged to remember that in our faith we are supported by the Israelite root. So I'm going to finish today by using the prayer that I've written there for you. And it's the prayer that I mentioned on the front page, which you can read later if you haven't. But this is a prayer for the salvation of all people, particularly of the Jews. So let me lead us in this prayer. O merciful God, who has made all people and hates nothing that you have made, nor wills the death of a sinner, but rather that he should be converted and live. Have mercy upon all Jews, Turks, infidels, and heretics, and take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. And so fetch them home, blessed Lord, to your flock, that they may be saved among the remnant of the true Israelites, and be made one fold under one shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.